Let's be seated, Bradley. I'm just going to take the liberty of going ahead with a word. Since the time is going on and the word is a very important part of our gathering together. We have, we realize that at this time we are at the very end of what the things that God had promised that he would do, and God's timetable is very close to its total fulfillment, and from our eyes we do not see a church that is ready to meet their God. From our position, what we are, we do not see a people who are watching and ready to deal with the things that are to come to pass in our time. But there's one thing we know, that at this time God is beginning to do something that he promised us he would do, and that is to bring the true people of God together into one. You remember that prayer that Jesus prayed, and he said that they may be one, even as I and the Father are one. Now that's a terrible thing to even just think of, that we are going to be one with each other as Jesus is with God the Father. It is something awesome just to think of, because I tell you the truth, most of us, we are not one with our wives in that way as Jesus is one with the Father. And I mean, to think that we are being brought into this, it is a wonderful and awesome thought. Now, the movement of the Spirit has created a hunger in us, a hunger to get together, to see one another, to be close to each other. And this hunger is what God is using to bring us into this union. But I have a word this evening that the Lord has given me for you, and it concerns the getting together in units, in families. We're going to call it the family covenant. There's a covenant that God makes with families. And I'm going to show you this covenant in the Old Testament. If you turn your Bibles with me back to Exodus. In chapter 28, here is a chapter that Moses is putting on the dress of the high priest, on Aaron. And in verse 6 it says, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, fine twine, linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together." And we go right down to verse 9, "And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." That is, a stone maybe as big as my hand is going to be engraven with six names of the children of Israel on one shoulder and six names on the other shoulder. And thou shalt, verse 12, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." I want you to notice that very carefully. Aaron is going in before God, and every time he enters in before God, he has two stones on his shoulders, and these stones have on them the names of all the tribes of Israel on both his shoulders. Now, there's something else. He's going to make a chain and put the chain onto the shoulder piece, and the chain is going to be put on the breastplate. And incidentally, the breastplate has 12 stones on it. It has four rows of three stones each, and each stone represents a tribe of Israel. And when the priest wants to hear from God, there's a Urim and a Thummim inside of this breastplate, and this, nobody is quite sure of what it is, but somehow it would move, and it would tell the priest, give the priest the answer that he has to give to you when you come before him. But I want you to notice that the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel are on his breastplate, and God said he must wear it upon his heart. Verse 29, and let's read from 28. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. There is a lesson here for us. God is saying that for every family there is a high priest type, a high priest type. I want you to notice that sometimes one person gets saved in a family and it has a domino effect. Many others get saved after that one person gets saved. We're going to deal with this thing on three levels. I'm going to deal with it on the natural level, as I'm showing you here, and then I'll take it on a spiritual level, and then I'm going to take it on a higher level, which is the fullness of what God is doing for us and for our families today. He says, all right, gird this thing, tie it with a chain, golden chain now. Gold is the nature, divine nature of God. He's going to tie the shoulder piece to the breastplate, to the ephod, so that it is all joined together. He joins it both sides with a golden chain. And any time you see gold mentioned in the scriptures, it's talking about divine nature. There's no way that this joining can be joined outside of the divine nature of God. There's no psychological training, because I know nowadays psychology has come into the gospel, and there's such a mixture of psychology and gospel that most of us raising children have to turn to the gospel psychologists for our instruction as how to deal with these children day after day after day. But my opinion of that is not that it is bad, but that the reason we have to go to the psychologist is because we missed hearing God. If we were hearing what God say about our children, we would not need psychology. In other words, we would have Godology. And Godology is greater than psychology. Now, we go on. This, what is this God is saying? God is saying that every time you approach the throne of God, every time you approach the throne of grace to talk to God, you are actually taking before God your family. your natural family. You are taking before God the unsaved of your natural family. You are taking before God the saved of your natural family. You are becoming a priest or a shelter before them, between them and the destruction of this world and the things that are pertaining about to happen to them. I told the story, and I tell my stories are told many times over so that you will never forget them. Amen. My brother was a wild man. Wild man. We were all wild people one time. Hallelujah. And he was a gambler. He would follow every gambling thing wherever it goes. So the Catholic Church had a fair, and they were trying to raise enough money to build a church beside my little church where we were. And we, all their altar boys and everything, got saved. As soon as the priest got them, we took them away. And oh, he was mad at us, but he was determined to have this fair and to have this gambling and get a lot of money to come and build this church. And so one night I was coming home from service, and it was about midnight, and I heard the whistle of the train coming, and God said to me, go to the railway track. So I cut across the common, went to the railway track. Here comes this train. Now we grew on the railway with our father, who was an engineer, and so we happened to know a lot about trains. And I knew that this train was coming too fast. This train was not going to be able to negotiate the curve down there because it was coming too fast. I'd never seen a train move so fast in Jamaica before. And when I looked at the thing, it was just a flash of light that passed me. And I couldn't discern anything, and God made my right hand go right up and cry, God, save my brother. Now, I didn't know where he was. I hadn't seen him for years. But all of a sudden, my hand went up, and I said, God, save my brother. And the train went 4 miles from where I was, and there was a great explosion. And that train blew apart. It jumped the tracks. And other coaches telescoped into it, and it just exploded in that narrow place and scattered all over about 10 acres of land. And I rushed down there, and all day we were picking up bodies, and I'm looking to see if my brother was there. I didn't know that he was there, but in my spirit I felt that he was there. Well, it so happened that he was there. But I didn't find him among the dead. I didn't even see him among the wounded. I got a message afterwards that he was there. And when he saw the train rocking and moving at that mad speed, he jumped out of his seat. And he said, as he jumped out of his seat, the wheel of the train, you know what a train wheel looks like? It's the same kind of wheel they have over there. Jumped into his seat, and it pinned the man beside him, and almost everybody in that coach were killed instantly. And he said he went through the floor, and his children, and not one of them were hurt. They lived without anything. He had a little scratch on his forehead, that's all. And everybody around him died. And I knew it was the intervention of God, that he was not worthy. He was as much a sinner, and probably worse a sinner than many of those who died there. But God intervened, and God saved him, because he had someone interceding for him. And I want you to know that God is saying that every time you go before the throne of grace, you carry upon your shoulders as a burden the burden of your family. I want you to know that if you don't even know them, it doesn't make the difference. God has a principle there. And this is the principle laid down in the law. A principle that when you go before God, you represent something, not just you, but you represent your whole family. And now I'm talking in the natural, because this is what God has ordained. This is why the world is still ticking. It would be destroyed long ago had it not been for the intercession of the saint. You see, many of us feel, oh poor me, I'm doing nothing, I'm little and I'm small and nobody knows me. And you are a part of God's function in the earth. You are a savior for those who cannot save themselves. It is through us that God is saving the world and the conditions that persist around us, that it has not deteriorated into just chaos, because of the children of God who will continue to go before the throne of grace with the names of his people. Now, there is more to it. I want you to look at a few promises here. Turn with me to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. One of our problems is that we don't trust God. Now, that doesn't sound good for Christians, but it is true. If we trusted God with our family and with people, with other people, we would relax. We would pray to God, and we would actually rejoice at the deliverance, even when they seem to be getting worse. We must not allow the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears disturb our trust and faith in God. Come, you turn to the 24th verse. I said 49. Isaiah 49 verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? You understand what a lawful captive is? I mean Satan legally take you. You belong to him. You have transgressed. You have given yourself to him. You belong to him. Satan takes his own. The Bible is asking, shall he be delivered, such a captive? Is it possible for you to smite the lion and take his lawful prey out of his mouth? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We need to begin to believe God in a greater measure than we have believed him before. Instead of worrying and fighting and struggling, there are some circumstances that we cannot handle. Oh yes, a child gets rebellious. He is out of order entirely. He's a teenager. You can't handle him like you would handle a little child. Put the hammer down. You hear me? Put the hammer down. And you know what the hammer is? It is going to God and said, no more. No more of this, God. You take charge of him. Hand him over. Hand him over and turn your back. Amen. It's like the night when I lie down in my bed to sleep. We're on mission and traveling, and we get to this place and lie down there. And lo and behold, as I put my head down, I'm not asleep, I see a man coming up the walk. I know it's a spirit coming to disturb me. The spirit came in through the door. He stood over me. He cast his, you know, I could feel the power over me. And he said to me, "Where is your book?" I got up. I said, "It's over there." I turned my back to him and went to sleep. Left him. You know, some people would be there fighting with spirits. I just forget him, turned my back and went to sleep. Hallelujah. Whatever he wanted, whoever sent him, he just could go and play with my Bible if he wanted to. But the point is, I'm trying to say, is that sometimes we have too much tension over matters that is not our business. You and I are partners. My duty is to do so and so and so. Your duty is to do so and so. Why am I worrying over God's part? It is God's part to go over there and to take a hold of the rebellious son or the rebellious daughter or the family that is going to hell. It's not my part to do that. It's his part. I can't get worried over his part. When I do my part, I bring them before God. Amen. I bring them before God. And I say, "God, take charge." Yes. Amen. I put the hammer down. Amen. That is my power. And let me tell you, brethren, I've seen it work. I've seen it work. I mean, you know, I'm a man of stories. If I start telling you a story now, I don't have any time to preach the God. But I've seen it work time and time again. There's nothing on earth that can stop your faith in God from working. God will not let you down. No. And he will not, because he cannot. It's not in his nature. Any man or woman who trusts God cannot fail. The Bible said, "He shall not be removed. He shall be like Mount Zion." Yeah. Hallelujah. And I want you, brethren, to step up higher, because God is calling us to something greater than what we have been even thinking before. It's bringing us to a newness, a oneness, a closeness. You see, because this oneness has nothing to do with our proximity, our nearness, how close I am to Denver. It has nothing to do with that. God skips over time and space, and God brings you into the living room or into the sufferer's den, and God command the deliverance, and it is done, and you are in your bed wherever you are. The oneness is so great. I'm telling you, the oneness is so great that one night I was in my bed and God waked me and said, "I want you to pray for this man." He gave me the name of the man. The man is in South America. I don't know him. He said, "Pray for him." He told me the man's case, his situation, his condition, and he said, "Pray for him." And I prayed for the man until the rejoicing of God came in my soul, and I knew the man was set free. Amen. And you know, one day I was in Minneapolis talking, and here comes a brother. And the brother says, "You know, I want you to pray for a friend of mine." And guess who the friend of his is? The same brother, the same name. Same name. In the same place. Praise be to God. I do believe in God more than I believe in you people sitting here. Yeah. Because God is teaching us something new in faith and in understanding and in union. I'm not even talking about unity now. I'm talking about union. Yes, but how are you going to learn it? If you don't have union with your family, how are you going to have spiritual union? Don't you see what God is saying? God is calling us family by family. Just as in Israel, he brought them into tribes and into families, and they would look up to their elders and to their the old man as the priest of the family. So it is. God is bringing us into a family relationship which we had not known before. Some families are broken up because they're quarreling over land or fighting over something or fighting over. You have to learn to go in and give them your share. Oh yes. And stop the war, and then you turn your back and go and pray for them. Hallelujah. Because God has ordained you as a high priest, whether you want it or not. God said he would make you priests and kings. And you notice he said priest first. If you are not a priest, you'll never be king. You hear me? God wants you to realize where you are, who you are, what you are. Many times, you know, God intervened in our travels. God intervened and delivered us so often. And we know that it's not our prayers that done it. Because sometimes you're so tired you can't pray. But you know that there are people who God will go touch in the middle of the night and take away their sleep from them and let them pray and bring you before them. Hallelujah. And I always say, brethren, if you go down the street and you see somebody look like somebody else, pray for them right away. It is God's way of bringing that person to your busy mind. And so I want you to turn to one more scripture here before I go on. Jeremiah 33 and 20. 33 and verse 20. Thus said the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. God is speaking about Christ reigning in our hearts. Let's go to the spiritual aspect of this message. God gave us a scripture, spiritual thing in Acts chapter 16, 23-33. Now, Paul was the man that God gave so much understanding in the meaning of the law, the Old Testament. And look what he did here. You know the story of the jailer. In verse 23, and when They had laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Now listen to this one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it went down to the 33rd verse. And the last phrase, he said, and baptized, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now, you would say, now I need to get a testimony from all these here. I need to get a testimony from all these kids and from his wife, and I need a testimony before I baptize them. But the testimony that Paul had was the word of God. By faith, he knew that God was going to save this man and his household, because this man had become the high priest for his house. See what I'm saying? So we have left the Old Testament now. And we come into the New Testament. And here we find the principle of the Old Testament being used in a New Testament way. And he said, this man, he baptized him, and he had no qualms of conscience or compunction in baptizing also his wife and his children. Why? Because if you baptize the priest, the rest is going to follow. I want you to think of it, where God has placed you and what God is saying to you tonight. Those cryings that you have been crying, instead of crying, you should have been applying scripture and said, no, God, I have a blood covenant with this my child, and you have a blood covenant with me. Therefore, you must save him. I've seen it work. I've seen it work. My mother, all her life, she's a Baptist. She's not going to be anything but a Baptist. And she did her thing. And I went to God. And I said, there is no use my arguing with my mother. There's no use my trying to get her to kneel down and accept the Lord, because she's strong-headed. Hallelujah. And I said, God, you have a covenant with me. And the covenant you had with me, God never makes a mistake. He make a covenant with me, he's going to have to keep it. The covenant that you have with me is that you said, anything I ask you to do, you will do it. I said, save my mother. Hallelujah. And she was running, having a good time. And I said nothing to her. But I know that she's going to be saved. So one day I was in Fort Lauderdale and God came to me suddenly and said, release your mother. I said, release. I said, all right, Lord, I release her. Well, you know what happened next? A telegram came that she died. But I had no problem. God can't fail. So I have no problem. Hallelujah. I know that God must put her in heaven. Because that's what he promised me. I know she wasn't righteous. I know she wasn't saved. But he's going to have to find a way. He found a way for the thief on the cross. He's going to have to find a way for her. And so, one day my sister came to me and she said, you know, every time I see you, I forget to tell you what happened with mama when she was dying. I said, tell me. She said, we were all standing there, and she started saying, oh, how wonderful is Jesus. She said, can you imagine him doing a thing like this? And she said, what is he doing? She said, can't you see him? She said, no, we can't see him. He said, he's standing right here holding my hands. And he's forgiving me of all my sins. And he's giving me deliverance. And had I known that there was such glory in salvation, I would have come along with you people long ago. And she started to tell them of what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing. Praise be to God. And then she told them goodbye. Bless be to God Almighty. Live a sinner, but she had to die a Christian. Hallelujah. Because God promised us. Don't you understand the position you have in God? God put you there as a catalyst. You are going to turn upside down all the works of Satan by your faith. You are going to break the power of hell over the people of the earth, and you are going to make those that are unworthy find deliverance and salvation because of you. Amen. Glory to God, amen. Don't you understand the power that God has put in our hand? He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do we really believe? Do we really believe? Oh my God, sometimes I have to repent of my belief. Because God said the Holy Ghost come to reprove the world of sin. We understand that. But of righteousness? Huh? The Holy Ghost is reproving me of my righteousness. It's like filter rag. When I think of my belief in God and my faith in God, I'm ashamed. Like the man that went and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to understand that there is a higher dimension of faith and understanding that God is bringing us into. All the problems we are having is a creative process. Did you ever hear about God creating the heavens and the earth? Do you understand that this heaven is in chaos? Do you understand that he's in the process of creating it? Do you understand that the heaven that is in you is not so pretty either? And that God is creating it by circumstances, by putting you into trouble, getting you to get conscious of God? Don't you understand what God is doing for us? This is the spiritual part of the word that God gave those poor Jews that did not understand what they were doing. Imagine this priest walking around with this big heavy thing on to him, gold and onyx stone, and walking around with it. And he, poor man, didn't know what he was doing, that he was ministering to a people who were not yet born. Hallelujah. God said that He has a promise not only to us, but to our children. Yes, and to our children's children. And the grandchildren won't die and go to hell. No, neither will the great-grandchildren die and go to hell. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But there's another step to go, even a step further. Okay, I have a covenant with God, but you also have a covenant with God. So we become brothers by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I all of a sudden appear before God with your names on my shoulder. Oh yes, hallelujah. Redeem Israel, oh God. The cry coming from the Holy Ghost out of David, redeem Israel, oh God. He didn't know what he was saying. All he knew was one little Israel that was under the root, that was under the beginning of what Israel would be. But now this Israel has brought forth children. We are the children of Israel. Amen. And now we turn around. And what are we going to say? Oh, those wicked Jews, kill them, Lord. Do you know that some Christians are saying that? Poor thing, they don't understand what they're saying. Everything named Israel. If you have a boy named Israel and I go to God and say, God, redeem Israel, he's going to get touched. Do you understand it? Do you understand God? Do you understand the spirit world? That demons will take you by name. Because of your name, they will come upon you. They will claim that they have a right over you because of your name. God made it so. And he laughs. Because if the name is bad, if the name is good in one way that the enemy can use it, the name is good for us too. When you go to God, you pray to God for Israel. And you're talking about the people of God, every shade, every cloth, every... Listen, do you know you have some rich and powerful men of God out there tonight drinking their liquor and living in sin? That they are yet to be born? You're going to kill them before they were born? No. We are praying for them. Lord God, redeem Israel. And when I say redeem Israel, it's so wide, it's so broad that it goes down into the womb. To those yet unborn. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it says, redeem them, O God. Hallelujah. God is bringing forth a mighty army in the end of time. And what is it? We have 6 years left for the end of the world, for the end of this age. Hallelujah. We can only go by what we know. We have 6 years left for the end of this age. And when I pray to God, I say, Lord God, redeem them within this period of time. That they too may stand on Mount Zion with us. All those who are meandering in the darkness. I don't care what sin they committed. I don't care what they did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Said other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. God has some sheep that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You hear me? God has some sheep that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in God, but they are still in darkness. And you know what happened? God has some sheep that I'm ashamed of. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they won't make him their king. So, which is better? Come on, you tell me. One who don't believe in Jesus Christ and don't make him their king because they don't believe in him. But there is another one that believes in Jesus Christ and don't make him their king because they are just bad. Amen. Because the word of God says, You need to make Jesus Lord after you get saved, and it is your Savior. You get to know Him as a healer sometimes. You get to know Him as a baptizer, and you still don't know Him as King. King means that when He orders you, you move. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to a King, and this King is directing your whole life. Some of us go pouting when we get into a rut or a hole. Amen. We should say, thank you for the rut, Lord. Amen. Now what do you want me to do down here? Well, you know what we do? Start to scream. Get me out! Get me out of here, God! And God is trying to talk to you. But no, I want to hear nothing but get me out of here. Then when you come, you say, oh, what a wonderful God. How good you are, God. And God just shakes his head because he wanted you down there for a purpose. Praise be to God. Let's go on a little more. Let's take another step. So then we come to the step where you become a universal person. When you get down to pray, you begin to have so the more you destroy the spirits of the family in your family, the freer your family gets. That's the reason why they get saved. That's the reason why so many of them get saved after you get saved. So God then knows this. He will set that, allow that spirit to come and hurt you. Isn't he a good God? He let that spirit come and wallop you. And that spirit begin to torment you and say, but I think I'm saved and I get rid of all this. Why now? God want to fight. God wants somebody to get up and to fight. He's giving you incentive to kick back. Don't you understand? Here was Samson, ruling Israel for 20 years. And Israel was at peace because the Philistines could not attack them anymore. They were afraid of Samson. And what did God do? The Bible said that God went and stirred up Samson because he wanted an occasion against the Philistines. And stir up Samson to go look for a girlfriend down in Gaza. And God wants somebody to lift off the gate of Gaza. But Samson wouldn't just go disturb the people's gate for nothing. There had to be some kind of provocation. And God instigated the provocation. Send him down there. While he was lying at midnight, the Spirit of God quickened him. He got up out of his bed and began to go towards the gate. But there were men hiding behind the gate waiting for him. And the Bible said he grabbed the gate. The mighty gate must be 100 tons. And he shook the gate, tore it off, carried up, and put it on top of a hill where nobody could get it down. Why? God wanted an occasion against the enemy. Then if God would do that to Samson, don't you think he would do that to you? Don't you think some of the problems you are having, some of the attacks you are having, is that God is instigating the attack, allowing the devil to attack you, that you might rise up and slaughter that devil and bind it? Hallelujah. And the more you overcome, you are not overcoming just for yourself, but you are overcoming for your family. Amen. And you are overcoming for every other human being that those spirits would torment or hurt. That's why God said that we must be an overcoming people in the end of time. There must be a set of people in the end of time that will overcome those bad demons that had never been overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane Garden, he prayed a prayer that's a very peculiar prayer, And many people, said, well, he was weak. He wasn't weak. He prayed to God to take this cup from him. What cup was he to sup? He was to have all the power of God, all the authority of God, all the might of God, and to stand up and let devils tear him to pieces. He was not to fight back. The Christ in him rose up and wanted to defeat the devil and finish the job right there. God said no. God, the Bible tells us that God gave Jesus a revelation of the body of Christ. You know what scripture say that? Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. It said God gave Jesus a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Come on now. God called Jesus Christ and gave Jesus Christ a revelation of Jesus Christ to give it to his body. The reason is that the people of God should come and they should have a part of the victory. They should overcome the spirits. If Jesus Christ overcome the spirits for us, we would still be in trouble. We have to overcome the whole spiritual realm and we gain the right over them to put them in prison forever and to free humanity and all of God's creation from satanic influence. And no more devil will rise. Once the watchman stands there, no more devil will rise in the whole realms of God throughout eternity. Praise be to God. But there's one more step. One step a little higher now. And I know I'm going to lose some of you here. I know, I just feel it, I'm going to lose you. You're not going to agree with me this one. But the truth will come to you. That we do fight on a higher plane. If you turn with me to Hebrews, and many of us read the scriptures and we wonder what it means, and we put it up on our shelf. Now, if anybody had this piece on your shelf, I want you to take it down and put it in its rightful place. And it's Hebrews 11. And verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God is saying that the saints who have gone on are not yet perfected. 11, Hebrews 11, verse 40. God is saying that the saints who have gone on before us are not yet perfected. That although some of them resurrected with such great power that they took up their bodies, that they are not perfect. That there was not one man who died without sin. So when would they be perfected? For what I'm saying? There was not one that died without sin. Everyone died, he had some sin. And Paul was lamenting in Philippians chapter 3, and saying that I may know him. I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. That he might have the ex anastasis. The out resurrection. Hallelujah. that we all pray for when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We want the fullness. That's what Paul was saying that he was praying for, but he never had it. And so something has to happen. Read verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, meaning to say, because of verse 40, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, what is it saying? It's saying that these brethren who are gone on before are watching us like people at a racetrack, watching their man or their horse running, and that they are betting on us to win the race. So when we fail them. Because there are some spiritual things to be done before Jesus comes. And it means that some of the sons of God must handle the devil, and we must come forth in flesh and blood to be like Jesus before Jesus returns here. What am I saying? I am saying that Jesus took 3.5 years out of Daniel's 70th week, and Jesus showed forth God in flesh. God in the flesh. And he said in Romans 8 and 29, he will bring many sons to glory. So that means God must have sons who walk in perfection before Jesus will return. Or else the blood will have failed. But the blood must have its full course. Jesus said it is finished. And it means that his job is finished. Jesus Christ died and he finished his work. And the blood and the Holy Ghost is going to finish us. Because we are not finished people. We are half made. We are 3/4 made. We are 1/4 made. Hallelujah. But we are not all fully made. And therefore, God is waiting, hallelujah, to bring us into that place. Now, don't you see what's going to happen? If all of us are partway made, and he has a deadline, come on now. You have all these vessels, and they are partway made, and you have a deadline to bring them to glory. Because don't forget it, brethren, God has a timetable and nothing stops it. God's timetable is ticking on, is working on, and it will come to pass whether I am ready or not. See? And if this is so, what must he do? What would you do, brother? He has to make a fire come on everybody. Quickly bring them into perfection so that the fullness of Christ can come within us. Because remember, the coming of Jesus Christ, the first descent, Jesus Christ coming to earth, is inside of the temple. Jesus must come in the temple. As God appeared in the temple when Moses finished the tabernacle. God appeared in the tabernacle and fire came from heaven. When Solomon finished the temple, God appeared in the temple and fire came down from heaven. When God entered into the third temple, which is the human temple, at Pentecost, fire came down and stood on their heads, and God appeared in the temple. Hallelujah. When Christ comes in his fullness, God must appear in the temple, and the whole world shall see them. Thessalonians say, shall be admired of the world. Let me tell you one more point here. When Jesus came, the Bible said, and when the fullness of time was come, he was born on a special day at a special time, according to God's order, according to the Jewish calendar. He was born specifically at that time. When his crucifixion came, he was crucified on the Day of Atonement. He was crucified exactly on the Passover day, the date and the time. Amen. The very hour of the day was all preordained of God before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. When he returns, when you think he's going to return? Day of Atonement. It's fearful to think, but he has to come back according to the Jewish calendar that they go through for the year, and all the different events come. When Pentecost came, it was exactly 50 days after the Passover, and he's coming exactly on the Day of Atonement. There's one joke though. We don't know when that is. Hallelujah. Because our Day of Atonement, what the Jews have, I guarantee their calendar is as wrong as ours. Amen. And so although we know that he's coming back to the church on the Day of Atonement, one brother calculated out that he will come in September. You see, well, if the Day of Atonement is in September, he's going to come in September. You hear me? But he has to come according to the time order of God. And he must come in the temple first. The hard part of it is that Jesus Christ is going to come and some of us won't know. Because there were 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins was a basic scriptural point that if you go in the Old Testament, you find it. The oil was in the lamp and no oil in the vessel. The lamp is the spirit and the vessel is the soul. Jesus came to save our souls. He didn't come to save our spirits. So when your spirit is filled with the Holy Ghost and you are baptized in the Holy Ghost and you start to do miracles and you start to do this and you start to minister and do that and you preach like Paul, that still doesn't make you holy. Don't you see? The trick is that that thing that you have in your spirit, you must see to it that it gets into your soul. Oil in the spirit and oil in the soul. That's the one. He's coming, descending. So one night, or one day, one afternoon, one morning, he'll suddenly come to his temple. Hallelujah. He'll suddenly come to his temple. And I will give power, said the Lord God, to my 2 witnesses. And they shall prophesy for 3.5 years. He will suddenly come to his temple, and his temple and himself will become one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I expect it very soon. Needless to tell you, I don't expect any more 10 years waiting
I don't expect, you know, I'm in such a bad shape, brethren, that I don't even expect 5 years. I mean, you have to pray for me, because I don't expect Jesus is going to stay, wait for 5 years. I believe all that you see happening on the world, and in the world, is that the world, the devil is getting anxious. The devil is getting anxious, and he knows that his time is short, said the Lord, and he is trying to do all kind of things, and when the Husseins are finished, he's going to get somebody else until he does what he wants to do. Hallelujah. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill humanity, but he won't. He'll try. He wants to kill humanity completely, because humanity is going to defeat him. And how would you like to be defeated by an ant? Huh? How would you like an ant to defeat you? And this is how the devil feels about you. Amen. He looks at us, these wretched little men, you know, who don't know right from wrong, their right hand from their left, and yet God is using them to defeat him. But remember, God made you a vessel, and you can pour in a vessel anything you want. And God is pouring himself into these earthen vessels. Blessed be to God. And when the vessels are broken, the light will shine forth, and the enemy will be put to flight.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But this is the promise that God has to us and to our children. And God has a covenant with me, and a covenant with everybody with whom I have a covenant. Are you there? The covenant that God has with me is with everybody who has a covenant with me. So, a covenant by proxy is a covenant that works with God. We need to begin to command the blessing. We need to begin to command the deliverance according to the word. But we need to understand what the word is saying. And God will give us the victory, because we have already got it. It's ours. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then the next thing is that there are people who are walking this thing through. They are in the midst of the battle, and they need deliverance. Sister just came to me in here, Sister June, and I'm going to ask you to come up here. Brother Clayton, Sister Jewel, you come, and Brother. Brother, could you come and pray? This is a terrible, urgent condition that is right now, and it's along the lines we have just spoken about, that we do have power in this situation.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 We praise you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In the name of
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Mother Christ, Lord,
God, we're asking for a divine intervention.
Yes, Lord.
Satan has broken into this household.
Jesus.
Lord God, as a man, he has begun to tear this household apart. Dear God, we pray tonight that you will intervene right now.
Hallelujah.
Bring us deliverance to these young people who are struggling. And let the demons of divorce be rebuked right now. My God. Hallelujah. Here, your child comes before you with the names of our family and our children. And the burden of the pressure which Satan has brought upon them. Lord God, break through, I pray. And bring deliverance now. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, King.
Thank you, Father. Father, speaking into spiritual divorce, stop in this generation.
Stop it, Lord.
Not only Father, but it's clover. Stop in the Indian world.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.